Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Mark. Mark and the second chapter. Lord willing, this morning we will look at a few passages of Scripture that tie together one phrase that at least three, if not four, of the gospel writers use concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through, I'm sure you'll pick up the connection. Verse 15, chapter 2, book of Mark, the Word of God tells us these things. And it came to pass that as Jesus was eating in his house, that is the house of Levi or Matthew, and came to pass that as Jesus was eating in his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are well have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Father, this morning we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for this wonderful fact that he came to call sinners. We thank thee this morning that there are those of us here who have acknowledged and understand what God sees as he looks down from the portals of glory, a collection of individuals who are sinners from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. And that, Father, it could have been said of us that there was nothing to be desired of us from heaven. But we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ took pity upon us and left glory, came down, and was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. And this morning, Father, as we open thy word, and as we look into it, we pray that the simplicity of the word, that the beauty of the word, that the power of the word would speak to our hearts. We pray, Father, that it may nestle, couch deep within ourselves this morning, and that it may speak to us for time and for eternity. For we ask these things in the name of the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The will of the Lord this morning, what I would like to do is very briefly look at the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ did not come. It's fascinating, through the Word of God, one would think that the coming of the Messiah that had been waited upon for at least 1,500 years, if not longer, prophesied for 2,000 years, if not longer, had been anticipated through times of famine, through times of slavery, through all sorts of difficulty through the nation of Israel. One would expect that at the coming of this Messiah, there would be reasons why he came. But interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus Christ only once, at least to my understanding of Scripture, says why he came, but at least six times says why he did not come. And we just read the first reason why the Lord Jesus Christ did not come. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's very interesting. Very interesting. Why do you think it is that the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent? The wonderful thing about Scripture is that it is explained in itself. It's not what I think of the Word of God this morning, and it's not what you think of the Word of God this morning that makes it true or false. It's what God has said in his Word that makes it the Word of God. As God looked down upon man, he was able to say this, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean to come short of the glory of God? You know, when I was a little boy, I used to think that that phrase meant that there were some people who were up here when it came to the glory of God, and there are some people who are down there. And there are some who just missed it, just were a little bit shy. And there were others who really missed the mark. The Word of God, again, is its best explanation. Missing the mark literally means to miss the target. A very similar phrase is used in the Old Testament. We won't take the time to turn to it. There are a group of people in the Old Testament whose responsibility it was to protect the king. They were called the Benjamites. And these individuals, the Bible tells us, were skilled with both the right hand and with the left hand. They were able to take a sling, and with either hand were able to put a stone into that sling, sling the sling, and hit the target. And the Bible says this, and not miss. Same wording as we read in the New Testament, and not sin. The Bible says that these men could hit the stone within a hair's breadth of the target. There is absolutely no margin of error when it comes to sin in the eyes of God. A hair's breadth was what was required for those men in the Old Testament to be considered as hitting the target. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us very clearly, if you have fallen one hair's breadth short in sin, you've fallen short of the glory of God. And as the Lord looks down upon mankind, and you know, this isn't man's assessment of man, it's God's assessment of man. He says, there is no one, absolutely no one, who has met the mark. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, there is none perfect, no, not one. And so the Bible tells us here, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we can understand what those sinners are. It's everyone. Thankfully, this morning we're able to stand and we're able to proclaim a gospel that is for the whosoever. Not just for the elect, not for a chosen few, not for 144,000, but for all who would listen, whosoever may come. The Bible says very clearly, God, who would have all men to be saved. And so the proclamation of the gospel this morning goes out to all men, all women, all children. But there is one proviso. You have to understand that you're a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the utmost those that come to Him by God. But there is someone, and I say this very carefully, there are a group of individuals who cannot be saved. Not because of the lack of the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because they choose not to apply it. And that group of people are those who consider themselves to be righteous. This word righteous is very interesting. It speaks of self-righteous, those people who proclaim themselves to be righteous, not the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of man. May I ask you this morning, what is stopping you from being saved? There's only one step that God requires, and that is that man agree with God about who he is and who his son is. And that's salvation. Accepting God's view of who we are and who the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of salvation. This morning, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were to ask you, in which camp are you? Are you righteous or are you a sinner? What would you answer? Probably the hardest thing to come to a point where you can accept yourself as being a sinner. All your life, you've been told by the world around you that you need self-esteem, that you need to feel self-important, that you need to feel accepted, that you need to have some self of worth in you before you can do anything. The world says, unless you love yourself, you can't love anybody else. That's absolute nonsense, according to the Word of God. The Bible says this is the plateau that you're to start on. I am a sinner, destined for hell, contaminated, condemned, unclean before God. Now, let's move on from there. When you get to that point, there's nowhere else to go but up. Last little while, I've been doing some studies for myself in the book of John. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes what I've done is just study a particular passage, you know. You take God's exposure, the Lord Jesus Christ's exposure to Nicodemus. And you study that out. And then you move on, and there's the woman by the well in chapter 4, and you study that out. But when you start to interrelate the two stories, a lot of interesting things happen. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee, someone who is considered by the people to be living a holy and moral and righteous life, someone who had indeed devoted his life to the service of his people and to the service of his God, someone who knew the Old Testament scriptures absolutely word perfect, at least the first five books of the Pentateuch. That's what was required for you to become a Pharisee. One thing, you had to be over 40 years of age. You had to be a male. You had to be married. And you also had to be able to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, word perfect. These are just only four of the qualifications of a Pharisee. And this man, who was upright, went to the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke to him. Now, in the next chapter, somebody else speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a woman who goes to a well in the middle of the day, and you know, I never really appreciated what it meant to go out and do labor in the middle of the day till I moved to the Bahamas. It's absolutely something else to stand out in the middle of that equatorial heat and endure the sun pounding against you. And it was the same thing in the Middle East in these days. People didn't go and do menial physical labor, drawing water out of a well. It's a physical task. You didn't do that in the middle of the day. You did it at dusk. And you did it at dawn. You did it when it was cool, when there was just enough light to work, and yet there wasn't enough heat to absolutely cause you to fatigue. So here's a woman who has, according to the Bible, had five husbands, and the one that she was with was not her husband. A woman who went out in the wrong time of the day so as not to be seen to a well. A woman who was a Samaritan, which was a contamination of a Gentile and a Jew, a nation. And she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on one side you have the Pharisee, and on the other side you have this Gentile Samaritan woman. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who would you speak to, humanly speaking, about being born again? And who would you speak to about worship? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to speak about being born again to Nicodemus. And he chose to speak about worship to the Samaritan woman. The idea is this. Before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see ourselves as we are, sinners, lost, undone, without hope in the world, dead, without any ability to save ourselves. And then God is able to do, as we prayed this morning, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, and raise us up into positions of heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and even the title of sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Where are you this morning? Where am I? What do I consider myself? I was walking through a graveyard. We visited a little island off of Nassau, where we live, in the Bahamas. And it's interesting, every island has to have a graveyard, Because, you know, in a large city like Ottawa, there's all sorts of land. But in the Bahamas, land is very valuable and limited. And one of the things that they have to do before they are allowed to set up a settlement is set a particular area aside for a graveyard. And many of the settlements were set up many years ago, so you'll find a graveyard right in the middle of a settlement, right in the middle of a town. It's very interesting. So I was there preaching in this little island, and I was walking, and I happened to walk literally right through a cemetery. And I was just looking at the different things that people put on their headstones. Beloved of so-and-so, loved in memorial, faithful father, faithful mother. But there was one little stone head that struck my attention. And it simply said this, above the name of the individual, only a sinner saved by grace. I don't think that there is a greater title for a Christian today than that title, only a sinner saved by grace. Are you saved by grace this morning? You cannot be unless you are a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? Have you agreed with God? If you have, He's able to elevate you far above what you could think or imagine. Our time is slipping away from us. Turn with me, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in the 5th chapter. For sake of time, we will limit the amount of passages that we read. But I hope you'll go back and maybe look at these things for yourself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle shall in no way pass from the law until all be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And thank the Lord he did. There are some Christians today who live and they say to themselves, "I am no longer under the law, therefore there is no reason for me to live as Christ lived." Well, let me tell you something. If you do not live as Christ lived, you will never have gain in this life. For me to live is Christ. How do you live your life? And you know, when I say these things, you have to be very careful. How do I live my life? What's important to me? It's interesting, I haven't been in this area for about 5 or 6 years now. At least the area that we visited yesterday up around camp. And I walked around and I started looking, and it's amazing, you know. If somebody would have told me I would have experienced this when I was a young man, I never would have believed them. But you have all sorts of thoughts of nostalgia coming back to you. Oh yeah, I planted that tree, and look at it now. I'm getting older. You start looking at the lake, and you start looking at this thing and that thing. And the smells. Smells are very different up here than they are down in the Bahamas. You can't get away from that salt air smell wherever you go. But up here, there's a sweet smell, you know, when grass is cut, when hay is in the field. These different types of things I've experienced over the last couple of days. And it's interesting. It's caused me to stop and think, what am I exchanging my life for? As my days pass, as they turn into weeks and to months and to years, I look around here and I see a lot of familiar faces, and I recognize a lot of you, and it's very nice to see. But when the Sunday school comes in, I don't recognize anybody, because everybody when I left was about this big, and they're all now this big. And I'm assuming that in years to come, they'll grow up in the will of the Lord to be young men and women and then take their place. And things and time pass. What of it? What will come of it for you? What are you exchanging your life for? The Bible tells us that the Lord came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we thank the Lord that He did fulfill it. He bore its curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon a tree. Trees were given for man for life. Again, it's interesting. There are some poor people where we live that rely upon the trees that are in common places. They go and pick the fruit, and that's how they live. That's how their lives are. They get shelter from the trees. They get food from the trees. They get shade from the trees. And trees were given to man for life. And what did man do? Man butchered the symbol of life and then butchered the Lord of life upon that symbol. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured the curse of the law for me. And when all is said and done, now that I am a believer, how do I live my life? What do I give back to God? Do I seek to destroy the law and live my own way? We're no longer under the law, because the law would put us in a curse. But how do we live our lives? Do we live it to the glory of God, or do we live it for self-gain? We must move on. Turn over, if you would, please, to John chapter 6. John 6, verse 38, for sake of time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. If there was ever a man who was in his rights to do his own will, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the will of the Lord Jesus Christ was given over to the will of the Father. What is the will of God the Father towards mankind? Well, we quoted the verse, 2 Timothy, God who would have all men to be saved. It's interesting, you know, we are, where we live, we're undergoing an extreme economic boom, and probably about a stone's throw, maybe about 400 yards. That's a pretty small stone, I guess, or a pretty good arm. But anyhow, not too far from where I work, some of the most expensive real estate exists in the world. Tremendous figures. Figures that, you're amazed at. The cost of things. The value that they've been placed upon. Boats that are worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and homes that are fantastic in grandeur, hotels that rent rooms for $25,000 a night, ridiculous sums. You know, from time to time I have opportunities to service those people when they need medical attention. And I'll tell you, some of the most miserable individuals that you'd ever want to meet are the richest people in the world. People who have spent their lives desiring to gain to themselves physical belongings, material possessions, come to find out this one thing, that none but Christ can satisfy. And probably the hardest thing to understand in this Christian life is that there is nothing that can satisfy the heart of man like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forever wandering away from that fact. We recognized it the day we were saved and the day we turned our lives over to the Lord. But every day thereafter, as sheep, we stray away from that fact. And then the Lord, with His gracious touch, brings us back. The way we have been set up, the way we are, there is nothing that can satisfy the heart of man like God Himself. You remember the rich man that the Lord told a parable about. He said, I have so much in my fields. I will tear down the barns that I have, build new ones, and I will store up for myself all that I could ever use for the rest of my life. And then he says something very interesting. He says to his soul, soul, you have enough to sustain me. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why do you think he does that? Because he was trying to convince himself that what he had would satisfy him. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that if you just obtain this thing or that thing or the next thing or the other thing or the thing that somebody else has, that you'll finally be happy? You know, if we could just get into this house, or we could just get into this car, or we just move into that neighborhood, or if we just get the children into that school, or if we could just have a little bit more, everything would be fine in our lives. If we were just a little healthier, if we were just a little wiser, just a little richer, just a little. And nothing seems to satisfy the heart. Well, here is God's will for you this morning. Here is something that will satisfy your heart. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like fellowship with God. There is nothing like private, personal times of worship and meditation where the heavens are opened and the knowledge of God is imparted to man. Where things make sense. Where understanding is gained, not only of things for time, but eternal things. You know, some people feel that religion or Christianity is a crutch for the weak of mind, for those people who need to have something to rely upon because they realize that one day they're going to die. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's not that Christianity is something that we use to appease our minds. It's not something that we have to have blind faith in. The Bible says this, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The most reasonable thing to do in light of life and death and eternity and God is to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most reasonable thing to do. And God grant us this morning the clarity of mind to see His will for our lives. And if you're looking to be satisfied this morning by something, and we all are, satisfy your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfy your heart with who He is, the position He holds, and what He's done and will do for us. Time is running.